us today. If we have not met before, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. And before we jump into what we're going to talk about today, let me kind of draw your attention to a couple things. One is in your program, you have received one of these things in there. It looks like a ticket, but it's an invite card because in case you haven't looked at the calendar lately, next week is Easter, right? So next week is Easter. So we've created these things. And if you need more than one, there's some on the giving boxes in the back. You can just grab some more if you want. But these are things that we use to invite people to come to C3. Another way you can do it is we have these like square stickers out in the lobby in different places where you can stand and put your feet on it, take a picture, and it'll say, you know, join me at C3 for Easter, and it has our website so they can go to it and learn some stuff, and you can even point them towards on our website. We have a thing right on the front homepage that says, I'm new here, and they can click that, and there's a new video we put up so they can kind of get familiar with the venues and familiar with where the kids and stuff go. So it just kind of helps them before they actually get here. Because sometimes it's a little scary to go someplace that you've never been before. And so this is a way to just kind of help our friends to be able to understand all that. And again, I want to encourage you, because if you invite somebody, again, Easter, the statistics are so overwhelming on this. Over 80% chance that somebody will say yes to come to church on Easter, because something about Christmas and Easter, they just feel like they got to be in church. And so I'm just glad about that. So let's take the opportunity to see if we can invite people. Now, let me tell you who I do not want you to invite. Who I do not want you to invite are people that already go to another church. We are not trying to get people from Bethel or Hill Spring or from CUP or from South Hills. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to get people that don't know Jesus, that don't have a church, that can come into a relationship with Jesus, or at least hear that God loves them. And God wants a relationship, and God's not mad at him. He cares about him. And so that's what we're looking for. So make sure that those are the type of people that we are inviting. Also, you'll see in your program, you'll see something like this. On the back side, it has an aerial view of our property, of the campus here. And it'll tell you kind of where you can park, because, again, Easter gets pretty crowded. And there's different places. We're going to also have the field down below opened up. The bank, kitty corner to us, you know, they're not open on Sunday, so we can use their parking if need be. Directly across the side street here is Baskin and Robbins. The owner of Baskin and Robbins goes to the church and says, you can park over there because we don't open until the afternoon anyway. And so just different places we can park and to be looking for. So just be encouraged in that, because it's going to be great. We're going to have all three venues open all 3 hours next Sunday. And we're also doing a 6 o'clock Saturday night. So with a couple of venues open. So come out to whichever one you want, and let's just see what God's going to do. All right, enough about that. Now, let me tell you what we're talking about. Today, we are finishing up a series that we started a few weeks ago. We're calling it God's Growth Plan. And we've been looking at a lot of different things about how God grows us. Can I just tell you, the very beginning starting point of how God grows us is when we first come into relationship with him. I don't know where you're at with God. You may be here for the first time. You're kicking the tires. You're exploring about this Jesus person. We are so glad you're here. Every week, literally, we have people that are here that are exploring and kind of kicking the tires. And I'm going to tell you, you're surrounded in whatever venue you're in. You are surrounded by a bunch of other people who are just like you, that they one time came and were kicking the tires and exploring of the claims of Christ. And a lot of them have come to know that Christ is real and have a relationship with him. And that's what God's heartbeat is for you. God's heartbeat is that you would kick the tires, explore his claims, and that you would understand that he really is the Savior, the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's the only one that can forgive you of your sins, and that you can then spend eternity with God. And you have a relationship. Once you come into relationship with God and you have forgiveness, that relationship starts all through the rest of your life, from the starting point, once you accept him, through the rest of your life on into eternity. Now what we're talking about is how does God grow us after that? Now we've accepted him, how does he continue to grow? That's what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, and today we're ending it with talking about kingdom investors. And let me start off by asking you this. Have you ever heard that phrase, I wish I knew then what I know now? Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? Oh yeah, absolutely. Now, let me tell you, here's the interesting thing is, sometimes we wish we really did know then what we know now. So for example, if you were born like maybe in the 1980s or before that, Just think about this. In the 1980s, we wish we would have known in the 1980s what we know now, that back then in the 80s in Silicon Valley, there's this little company called Apple Computers that started. And if we would have invested back then, if we knew now, we knew then, we would have like our few thousand dollars would be like a few million dollars. We wish we would have known back then what we know now, right? But we didn't know back then. But a lot of times we also wish we would have known back then what we know now, like when it comes to other things, like what your cardiologist tells you. You shouldn't have eaten all that fried chicken and drink all that pop. You shouldn't be eating all that cheese and all that fat. You shouldn't be doing that, but yet we do. Oh, man, I wish I would have known. Well, really, we kind of did, didn't we? But we still did it anyway. We did. Or we have another one of those where we wish we would have known then, what, you know, back now. But we, when we think of back in the, again, let's go back to the 80s. When we're thinking about hairstyles, huh? Do you remember the mullets? Anybody remember mullets? Huh? Okay. How many of you honestly had a mullet? Come on. Oh, it was more than four. Come on. All right. Yeah. And we wish we would have known back then that it wasn't going to last, that it wasn't, except for that guy in the back who's crying who has a mullet. That's, I'm sorry about, sir. But we wish we wouldn't have done that, right? I mean, it didn't last. It just wasn't a good thing. Yet, this is what we're talking about is we wish we would have known then what we know actually right now. And that's what we're going to look at today because Jesus is going to tell us a story. It's in Matthew 25. We're going to get to it in just a little bit. But Jesus is telling a story to people, and he wants them to know now so that later they're going to go, oh, I wish I would have known then what I know now, because he's going to know, now is then. I want you to know now so you don't have any excuses later on. I want you to realize this is important. I'm giving you insider information. Now, let me give you something for your notes. We're going to talk about it quickly, then we're going to go into the story that Jesus is telling us. And here's the thing, if you're taking notes, I want to put in your notes first. We're consumed by the temporary rather than focused on the eternal. Would you agree with that? We are consumed by the temporary. We are consumed with the now. We are consumed with what we want and how we feel. We're consumed with right now what's in front of us rather than focused on the eternal. Now, again, I don't know where you're at with God, but if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, God is going, I want you to be more focused on the eternal, not the temporary, not just what's in front of you right now. I want you to focus on the eternal. And in fact, in Colossians 3 in the New Testament, the back half of the Bible, it says this, since then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, they're talking to Christians, to people who are followers of Christ. Then they say, set your hearts, say it with me, on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then they say it again, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But yet, what do? We focus on earthly things. We focus on what we want, when we want it, how we want it, right now that's in front of us. And God's going, this is temporary, this is fleeting, this is gonna go away, this will be destroyed, this will be, put your mind and your thoughts and your actions all on the eternal. But we don't do that. Why? Why don't we do that? Jesus tells us why. And Jesus does what Jesus does so well. Jesus was known as the master story teacher. And Jesus comes along, and in Matthew 25, we see where he begins to tell a story. And he tells this story, and what the story that he's telling is called a parable. A parable is a made-up story with a spiritual point. And Jesus starts telling the story. There was this master, wealthy landowner, all this stuff. He had a lot of money. And he was going away on a long, long trip. So he gathered some of his servants together. And he said to his servants, look, I'm going for a long time, and I want you to take care of my affairs. So I'm going to give you some things to take care of. And to one, he gives them what's called 5 talents. Now, talent was money. I'm going to give you 5 talents. To another servant, I'm going to give you 2 talents. To this servant over here, I'm going to give you 1 talent. And then he left. And he said, I'm going to be gone for a while. I'll come back and you're not even going to realize I'm back. I'm just going to just come right back. And he left. And he was right. Because they start talking among themselves, go, man, he's been gone for a long time. Wonder where he's coming back. When's he coming back? Wonder when he's coming back. Finally, years later, time has gone by. Finally, the master comes back. Unannounced. He shows up. He gets into his royal room. He calls the three servants together. And he says to the first one, he says, four I left, I gave you five. Five of my talents, five of my money. What have you done? And all of a sudden, this one goes, hey, he says, the five you gave me, sir, I'm hoping you're going to be proud because I invested it and I doubled it. I've got 10. And he goes, woo, way to go. Well done, good and faithful servant. Awesome. So proud of you. Then he turned to the one that he gave two. And he says, so I gave you two talents before I left. What did you do with it all the time that I was gone? He said, I did the same as this guy. I invested it and I doubled it. Went from two to four. And he's going, woo, way to go. Well done, good and faithful steward. That's awesome. I'm so proud of you. Then he turns to the one that had one talent. And he goes, so what did you do with the one that I gave you? And he goes, sir, I know that you're a hard master. I know that you reap where you do not sow. And I was afraid. So what I did is once you gave it to me and you left, I dug a hole and I buried it in the ground. And then when I heard just recently you just came back, I went out and I dug it up and here's your one. And what's interesting is the master in this made-up story with a spiritual point, the master says to him, he goes, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I'm a hard master, that I reap where I do not sow. Why would you bury it in the ground? Why don't you at least put it at the bank so we could get some interest? Why did you just waste it like that? And all of a sudden, we stop and we listen to the story that Jesus is talking about, the story of a parable, a made-up story with a spiritual point. And we're going, what is the whole purpose of this story? Why is Jesus telling us? Why is Jesus telling these people at the time this story? And Jesus tells us why. Because at the very beginning of this chapter Matthew 25, in verse 1, he tells us why he's telling the story. It says this, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then he goes on into the story. He's giving us insider information, information we won't know until we get to heaven. He's telling us now, this is what heaven's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like. This is what you want to do. You want to take whatever skills, talents, abilities that God has given you, you want to use them to help other people, to reach other people. Because I want you, as Jesus is saying, I want you to be focused on eternity, not on the temporal. Not on just what you see, because what you see right now is fleeting. It's going to go away, but the eternal will last forever. And so I want you to understand the value of that now. Whew, wow. So what do we do with this? This is information that he's giving us ahead of time so that we would know now before we get to heaven, that we would understand how we are to live according to this. And so how do we live with an eternal focus based on this story that Jesus told? How do we live with an eternal focus? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts that came to my mind, and they're very simple, but we got to grab a hold of them and really apply them to our lives. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. The first one if you're taking notes is this. God owns, say the last word with me, everything. What does the word everything mean? It means everything. God owns everything. Everything that you have ever seen, felt, or experienced, God owns. God spoke it. It came into existence. The star, the moon, the skies, everything, this earth. God created you. God created everything you've ever seen on this planet. God has created everything that you have ever encountered, other people around you. Everything God owns. Every single thing. In fact, he illustrates it through this parable that we just looked at. Because in verse 14 of this parable, this is what he says. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted whose health or whose wealth? His wealth to them. So in other words, listen to this. When the servants got those talents, that money, even though it was in their hands while he was gone, it was still his wealth. It wasn't theirs. They're not going to go, woo, he gave me five talents. This is all mine, and I doubled, and it's 10, so I get to keep it. No, no. It was still his wealth. And so often, we don't understand that. But everything is God's. And you, if you're regular C3, we've talked about this in the past. We come into this world nothing, and we leave this world with nothing. We come in bringing nothing with us, and when we leave, we can't take it with us. Again, the old saying, you can only see a hearse carrying a U-Haul. It doesn't work. You can't take it with you. It stays here. And some of you realize that. Because, yes, you've earned money, you have a job, you've earned where the house you bought or your car or whatever, all that stuff, you're able to do that. But here's the thing, it's God's. And when you die, guess what? It's going to be handed off to somebody else because it cannot go. It was here before you and it's going to be here after you. But in the in-between time, while we are on this planet, we are to be stewards of what God allows us to have. But honestly, it's all God's anyway. It is nothing of ours. It's all God's. See, God is the master. He owns it all and he gives it to us to use. Now, here's the thing. When we come to our finances, and we're not just going to talk about money, we're talking about other things. But today, when it comes to our finances, a lot of times we think, I can do whatever with my finances because I earned that. I worked hard. I deserve this. And so I can spend it on however I want. And a lot of times we think that we're a self-made man or a self-made woman. Can I just tell you, you are a self-made nothing. God gave you everything you have, including your health to be able to work, your mind to be able to work out what the problems are at work. God gave you all those skills, talents, and abilities. And because of that, he allowed you to be able to have a job. And because of that, he allowed you to have income come in. But so often we think it's all mine. And God's going, nothing is yours. It's all mine, God's. But in this in-between time, when you come and when you die and leave, I will allow you to steward some of these things. But yet we have the audacity to think it's all ours. But one way that God created to help us to remember that it's not all ours is this, and I'm going to put it in your notes. The tithe is a declaration of God's ownership. You see, a tithe is a declaration of God's ownership. It shows God, when I give you a tithe, that 10%, I am giving that to you because I am saying, I know it's not all mine. I know it's not for me. It's all about you. You are the one who did all of this. The tithe is a declaration of God's ownership. Look in the Old Testament, Leviticus. Leviticus tells us this. In Leviticus 27, it says this. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Back then, they were in an agricultural area. And so whatever they grew in the soil or from the trees, they would give 10% to God's house. And God is saying, this is what I want you to do, to be reminded, it's all about me, and I'm the one that's done all this for you. I helped you to grow the grain. I helped you to grow the fruit. I sent the rain. I sent the sun. It's all about me, God. It's not about you. And one way to remember it's not about you is when we give God that tithe. And in fact, it even tells us, Jesus affirms it in the New Testament. In Matthew 23:23, he affirms the tithe. Romans tells us this, for from him, meaning God, for from him and through him and for him are all things, everything he created for him and through him. It's all God's. But yet, we keep our eyes on the temporary. Yet we think because we have a job and we made that money, then therefore it's all about me. And God's going, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for me. You wouldn't even have life. You wouldn't have breath in you. You wouldn't have anything. You could be sitting on a street corner begging. But yet here I am. I've blessed you. I've given you some of the resources that I've had because I want you to steward them. They were here before you were born and they're going to be here long after you're dead. But in the in-between time, I'm giving it to you now to steward, to take care of those things. Whew. Do we understand this? Why don't we seem to get this point? And let me tell you, it's not just about finances. It's about anything we have. Talk about time for a moment. Everything we have in this life is on loan from God. We are to steward everything, including the time. We don't know how long we're going to have on this planet. You may live to be 100. You may only live to be 25. Who knows? I don't know how long any of us has. But however long that God has given us, those minutes, those seconds, those hours, those days, that time is really not ours. God has given it to us, and we are to steward even our time on what we do. I mean, so let me ask you a question. How many of us have Netflix? We have Netflix at home. Raise your hand if you have Netflix. Yeah, okay. Think about this. There's nothing wrong with Netflix. I mean, oftentimes we'll say, hey, let's see if we can watch something on Netflix. And we're clicking around on Netflix, and it's like an hour goes by, and we haven't watched anything. We've just been trying to figure out what to watch because it's so overwhelming, right? I want to watch that and that and that. Well, there might be something more. And so we keep looking, and an hour later, like, we didn't watch anything. What a waste of time. But then sometimes, you know, when you find something, and again, you know this thing, a lot of times we want to binge watch. And we'll binge watch a few episodes, and sometimes a few episodes goes into like almost a day, and then pretty soon you know it's like a week later. You've been sitting there, you haven't taken a shower, you haven't shaved, you haven't done anything, right? God gave us time, and we need to use some of that time for downtime to relax and stuff. That's totally get it. But we don't need to sit there for days and hours at a time, maybe watch one or two episodes or something, but what if we took some of that time that God gave us? And we steward it a little bit better. What if you know somebody that is going through a struggle that in the past it was the same struggle you had? And what if you said, after I watch a couple of these shows, I'm going to call this person, see if we can go to coffee or lunch. I want to talk to them about the struggle that they're going through because I want to let them know that I had the same struggle. And this is how I got out of that struggle. And this is how God has helped me and what God's done in my life since then. And what if we took some of that time that we had and we actually invested it more for the kingdom than the temporal stuff that's right before us? What if we took some of that time that God has given us to pour into another person, to mentor them, to help them? What if we did that? But no, we just want to turn on Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime, and just binge for the next 6 days. And then we wonder, wow, why am I so tired not getting anything done? It's because you're wasting this precious thing called time that God has given you and me. It's okay to have some downtime, but God's going, downtime is this much, not this much. Now I want you to use the rest of it for good. I want you to be thinking eternally. But so often we don't. I remember talking to a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine of another church. He told me that one time there's a guy in his church whose house in the middle of the night burned down. And he said they woke up, he got his kids and his wife and dog, I don't know about the cat, but anyway, he got them out. And he said we were standing on the out by the street. And the fire department's there trying to put out the fire, but long story short, it was a total disaster, it was a total loss. And he said, you know, I began thinking, I wonder when the other shoe's gonna drop. In other words, he said, I kept wondering, when am I gonna feel this desperation? When am I gonna feel like, what am I gonna do? Everything I have is gone. What am I gonna do for my family? And he says, but it never came. He said, instead, what came to me instead was, that was not my house and that was not my things that burned up. It was God's. And later on, when the insurance started replacing things, those aren't mine. Those are God's. Because that was not my house. That house is here before me, and when I die, it's going to be gone. That's God's. God allowed me to steward it. God allowed me to live in it. But that is all God's right there. What if we actually thought like this? You know, I went home one night this week and I went up into our bedroom and I said out loud as I'm looking in our bedroom in our house, I'm like, God, this is not our house. Yes, our name, my wife and my name is on the title for this house, but this is not our house. This is your house. And the finances that you've allowed us to be able to bring in, to be able to pay the mortgage and the light bill and all that stuff, that isn't our money. That is your money, God. And you've allowed us to be able to have that, so you've allowed us to be able to be able to pay to live in this house that you own. What if we actually began to look at everything that we have, and realize it's all on loan from God? It's really not ours. I challenge you today, when you go home today, before you turn on Netflix and binge for the next 6 days, I want you to go home and I want you to stand in your bedroom or your living room or whatever, and look at your house and look at everything in your house and look at your family and just realize this is none of it yours. It's all on loan from God. God owns everything. What if we could get to that point and all of a sudden it begins to shift our mindset from the temporal and what's right now in front of us to the eternal, that God owns it all. But the second thing I see in this story is this, is that you will give God, I will give God an account. Now we don't like that. We don't like to be held accountable. But there's going to be a time where we're going to be held accountable. In fact, Jesus in the story in verse 19 of Matthew 25, Jesus says this. It says, after a long time, the next verse says, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to, say it with me, what? give an account. Say it again. To what? Give an account of how they had used his money. They had to give an account. I'm going to tell you, we don't like giving an account. Let's say you're somewhere at work and your boss had given you a project to do, and then all of a sudden he comes back a week or a month later and he goes, hey, I want to hear what's going on with that project. And you're like, oh my goodness, I haven't even started it yet. And so what do? You start waxing eloquently and trying to blow all this smoke in it because you don't want to give account that you've been fooling around and not doing your work. Or here's where my mind went when I was thinking about giving account. I was thinking about when you know, some of you are teenagers, but if you're an adult, think back to when you were a teenager. I was thinking back when I was a teenager, when one or both of my parents would ask me this question, they would say something like this, is there something you need to tell me? Right? And I hated that because you know that they know something that you did, but you don't know what they know, right? And so you may confess to one thing, but they knew this other thing, and now they know both because you confessed on this one too, and so now you're in trouble. It's like, okay, is there something you need to tell me? And you're like, okay, I spray painted the cat's, you know, the neighbor's cat over here, and they're going, oh, well, I was talking about the other neighbor whose mailbox got beaten out. I mean, did you ruin their mailbox? And then this other neighbor, did you do both of these? And all of a sudden, you're in trouble for two things. So when your parent comes to you and says, is there something you need to tell me? You're like, no, is there something you want to tell me? Because I want to know what you found out about me, right? Because that's what we think about accountability. We're kind of scared. We don't like accountability. We don't want to confess something because we may be confessing the wrong thing. But Scripture tells us in Romans 14, listen to this, it's an important verse. Scripture says this in Romans 14, it says, remember, we will, say it with the next word, we will what? All. Now what is all? Everybody, that's right. It's not everybody except you, it's everybody on the planet, everybody who's ever lived. Remember, we will all stand before, say it with me, the what? Judgment seat of God. Now I'm gonna tell you, we do not like that. Because when we hear the word judgment seat of God, we're thinking like God's sitting on this throne or the seat of judgment, and he's just telling you, yeah, you did okay here, but this is where you really did wrong. And he pulls out a big old list, you know, and let me just tell you all the things you did bad and wrong. That's what we think is the judgment seat of God. But let me give you a different perspective. Because that word, judgment seat, that is in English, in the original Greek language of the New Testament, that is the word bema. And what that was used for, it was called the bema seat. And what that was it was when in Athens, before the Olympics started, the Athens would get together and they would start doing like basically what the Olympics are now. They would be playing games and stuff. And there would be somebody sitting on the bema seat, the judgment seat, watching all the different people playing in their games and stuff and practicing and everything against each other. And they would be sitting there on their judgment seat and they would be cheering on everybody that's playing, everybody that's part of it. Way to go, good job, keep it up, that's a boy. And they were just encouraging them. What if the judgment seat of God wasn't God pointing a finger saying, you did okay here, but this is where you really screwed up. This is why you're not going to heaven. You're taking a trip south. What if that really wasn't what the judgment seat of God was? What if the judgment seat was really the bema seat, which is God is sitting on the edge of his seat and he's cheering you on. Way to go. Way to go, way to steward your time and your resources and your finance. Way to go to talk to that person that needed to be talked to. Way to go to encourage that other person over there. Way to go to mentor that. Way to go, and he's cheering you on. What if God was cheering you on, but yet we think of the judgment seat as something bad, but I'm gonna tell you, I believe differently. I believe the judgment seat of God is gonna be the biggest cosmic party in the universe, where God is championing us and encouraging us to go forward. What if it was that? All of a sudden, the fear of standing before God and giving judgment, all of a sudden, we feel like freedom. We feel freedom at this point. You see, so often, for whatever reason, we look at the temporal instead of the eternal. That's why Jesus in Matthew 25 told this amazing parable with the spiritual point. And basically what he's saying is, It's all mine. It's not yours. It's mine. I'm loaning it to you. I want you to be a steward of it. And one day, you're going to have to give an account. But I'm going to tell you, as you are giving account, I'm going to be sitting on my throne cheering for you, going, way to go, because I'm in your corner. I love you. I want to help you. I am there for you. And here's the last thing for your notes. To become faithful stewards of whatever God has given you, you have to see yourself as kingdom investors, rather than earthly spenders. But so often we spend our time, we spend our money, we spend everything, our health, on whatever we want to make us feel good in that moment. And at that point, it's all about the temporal, it's all about the earthly, it's not about kingdom investing. God has called us to be kingdom investors, is what he's called us to be. And I'm gonna tell you, listen, as we wrap up, God doesn't have you here by accident. When I say here, I'm just not talking here at church at C3. I'm talking about God doesn't have you here on this planet in this time in history by accident. Because I'm gonna tell you who you are. You are what I would call a 10-talent person. Remember the one servant that they gave 5 talents to and then the master left and then he made it 10? You are not the 1 talent. You're not the 2 talent. You're the guy who had 5 talents that got 10. And I'll tell you why you are. Because God allowed you to either be born or still alive in this time in history, which is the most amazing time in history to be alive. Because there are more ways now to be able to reach people in so many different ways around the world, locally, whatever, to be able to reach people for Christ. And you live in an amazing time. You are not on this planet by accident. God has a purpose and a reason for you to be here. And I'm gonna tell you what it is. It is to be the kingdom investor, to be focused on eternity, because everything you see, everything we're experiencing will end at some point. It'll either end altogether when scripture talks about in Revelation, or it'll end when you die. But eternal, that's forever. So God has called us to be like his son. His son, what did he is? He's a giver. He left heaven to come to earth. He then, for 3 years, did an earthly ministry telling people about how to come to God, how to heal. I mean, he was healing people and stuff. And then he died on a cross. We're going to celebrate that next week on Easter. Died on a cross and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. So we could have forgiveness and we could have, if we so choose to accept what he did on the cross, we could have forgiveness and have a relationship with him. He gave everything. And he says, I want you to be a giver like I am a giver. I want you to give as I have given. I want you to give sacrificially of your time, of your resources, whatever, to help build the kingdom, to help people. Because the only thing we can take into eternity is not stuff and things, it's people. And that's what God wants us to focus on. And one of the ways we do become a kingdom investor is through our finances, and another way is through our time, which is often called volunteering. Maybe it's serving inside or outside the church, maybe it's out in the community, but we're helping somewhere people. We're using that time that God has given us to be able to help other people. You see, Jesus said this. Jesus said, yeah, I'm the Son of God. He says, but I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And now he says to you and I want you to do the same. If you call yourself a Christian, which means a little Christ, I want you to do what I do. I want you to serve as I, the Son of God, came to serve. I want you to use your time to help others. Will you? Will you be a kingdom investor? Or will you be an earthly spender? Choice is yours. Let's pray. So Father, right now as we wrap up our time, we thank you that you are an absolutely amazing God. We thank you that you created everything. We thank you created us. We thank you that you blessed us with everything that we have. Our homes that we live in, our vehicles, our health, our family, everything, God, everything. Thank you so much for our friends, our family, everything. It's all on loan from you. Many of these things, they're all here before we came, and when we die and leave, they're still going to be here. But God, thank you for everything that you've allowed us to have, our resources, our time, everything. May we be kingdom investors. May you grow us to be more like you through these ways.